Uncle Roman stopped the seven again this evening. Going right through. From verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 7. Going through from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Now I wonder how many of the young believers have got with intelligence firmly the outline of the book up to this present moment. Do you know all about it? Do you know that in the first chapter and the second one and the first 20 verses of the third one that Paul was striving to bring the whole world end guilty before God? So that we write over that portion the condemnation of sinners. And if ever you want to really bring conviction to poor lost souls, then you go to those early chapters. And then from the middle of chapter 3, right through chapter 4, right through chapter 5, my Paul seems to pull out all the stops that he might teach this great doctrine of justification by faith alone. Did you get the alone bit? Justification by faith alone. He concludes in that chapter that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A wonderful statement. We're justified by faith in Christ without the deeds of the law at all. You see, we believers, we don't work to get saved. No, we work for God because we are saved. Just keep the horse before the cart and you're all right. So that you write over the second part of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, justification of believers. First part, condemnation of sinners. Second part, justification of believers. Then we started another section, chapter 6, and then we are going through chapter 7, and then we shall go through, if God will, chapter 8. And this is the sanctification of faith. In these chapters, he's teaching the believers who came out from the condemnation of sin through faith in Christ how to live for God. And that would teach us exactly what's being taught in the portion this evening. Because he doesn't start to teach sense in chapter 6 and right through chapter 6 and the big part of chapter 7 and all chapter 8 and leave it out in the bit we're at this evening, you know. He continues the section. And that's one of the ways that we get to know the truth, by seeing these great sections of the Word of God. We found out as we went through chapter 6 that there are gateways that lead us into godly living. You remember at the commencement of chapter 6, it brought us to remember that we were identified with Christ's death and Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection. And we must always remember that that's what we testify to in believer's baptism. That we were identified with his death and burial and resurrection. And then down at the 11th verse of chapter 6, you remember, he taught us that we must daily calculate this thing out. We ought to reckon ourselves dead. Indeed, on to say. That was another gateway. That was calculation in Christ. And then at verse 13, he talked about presenting our members, our servants of God. And that was presentation to Christ. His gateways were very precious. And then you remember that at the end of the chapter, we were looking at the vocation for Christ. You see, as we identified ourselves and then calculate daily that we have died to these old things and present our members anew, we come into this wonderful vocation with which we are called. We are the servants of the living God this evening. Tremendous thing, you know, we should never forget it. And then last week we were at unification with Christ. We're actually married to the one who rose again from the dead. That's a tremendous bomb we were finding that out last week. Now he's just continuing this evening to lead us into and through another gateway, and it's liberation through Christ this evening. Now, this portion that we're at tonight, there have been many arguments and debates arrayed themselves around it down through the ages, and why there should be, I just wouldn't know. I have no troubles with it whatsoever. None at all. But I'll take you carefully, so that you'll see exactly what's being said and why it's being said this evening. I think that we shall all agree on this first point, that this is indeed the record of a very real experience. Somebody had this experience, very real one. And when you look at verse 15, it says, "For that which I do." You see, there was something actually being done. So that this is the record of our real experience, an actual deed, or deeds, were really done. The thing that I do. And it's not only the record of the actual deeds, but in that same verse, "For what I would, that do I not." For what I would. You see, it's the record not only of an actual deed, but an intentional desire. Somebody did something. And somebody desired to do something, and they didn't do what they desired. And so this is an experience, don't make any mistake about it. It's the record of a real experience. There is not only the record of an actual deed and an intentional desire, but you'll notice this in the same verse, "But what I hate." You know, that's an emotional disturbance, isn't it? So that the word "do" is actually doing something. And the "I would" is an intentional to do something. And "I hate" is emotional. So that there are no arguments at all about an experience. It's a tremendous experience. It's the record of a very real experience. When you go way down to verse 19, we'll go over the other verses. I'm only doing this for the moment. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." That's confessional, isn't it? So that just glancing at it, you see the actual "do" and the intentional "what I would, I do not," and the emotional "what I hate," and the confessional, the evil that I do. And when you get phrases like that that brings out actual and intentional and emotional and confessional, well, it's a real experience somebody's had, that's all. So we don't need to battle the life out of it to prove that this is a very real experience. And so we come to the second question. Was this Paul's personal experience, was it? It's maybe just a little bit more difficult, but it's not really difficult. You see, we start at the beginning of this chapter, and here's how it reads in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren? You must see that Paul is writing to saints here. That's the bit I want you to get hold of. Lovely how it brings in this word again and again. Notice verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren. So that this chapter is really written to saints, isn't it? No trouble at all about that now, have you? And he's wanting to teach saints something, isn't he? Now the first verse reads like this. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak. Who speaks? See any trouble with it? Because I wouldn't think you ought to have. I would give you all the credit for having enough intelligence to know who's speaking. Is it Paul? I speak. Who's the I? Oh, it's Paul, all right. Don't worry yourself. I speak to them that know the Lord. And verse 9 makes it very clear, of course, we were not this last week. For I was alive without the law once. My, that was Paul, wasn't it? And I believe the only place that you could place that experience that he's talking about is the period before he came to the age of 12. For it was then that a Jewish boy was taken to the synagogue and he went through an ordinance of the Jews' religion, whereupon at that very hour he took upon him to keep the law. You remember that the Lord Jesus was circumcised 8 days, and then at 12 years of age they took him to the temple, and that's where they lost him. You see, he was just going through the steps of a Jew, but he was born a Jew. He was born king of the Jews. And he was of the house and lineage of David. And all these things had to be observed. And I believe that Paul remembered the time before he took upon him to keep the law, that, well, he thought he was really alive without the law once. So the I is very clear who the I is. I speak, I was alive without the law once. And by what turn or authority expositors would change the I in the rest of the chapter, I just wouldn't know. Oh, so many of them can say it's Paul speaking all right, and there's no other way for them to expound verse 9. But when they come down to the rest of the I's in the chapter, they change it to somebody else. By what authority? Read an ordinary letter this evening and it began with I and you knew the person and it had a dozen more I's in it, would you think it was other people? Well, I wouldn't think you would treat an ordinary letter like that. So it's Paul the whole way through. Yes, it's his experience. There's no trouble with that. Indeed, that's not where the trouble lies. You see, when we come to verse 15 or verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. The same I. For that which I do, I allow not. It's the same I. It's Paul. That's all you need to know just at the moment. It's Paul. It's the same personality. You can see this very clearly, verse 18. For I know that in me. Who would that be but the writer? Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Who would that be but the writer? Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? How can the me be but the writer? I wouldn't like to treat it any other way. When we have established the writer right at the beginning of the letter, and we even see him speaking here to saints, I speak to them that know the law, I think that we would be very foolish to get away from such a clear, unmistakable fact that this is the writer and this is the writer's experience. And so, having established quite simply that this is a real experience and that this is Paul's experience, it's not only an actual one, an intentional one, an emotional one, a confessional one, but it's a personal one. It's Paul's personal experience. Now there's a terrible bit of wrestling goes on down through the verses. I would and I don't do the thing that I want to do, and the evil that I hate that I do, and there's a tremendous wrestling match goes on. Now the great problem of the portion is, where did this experience of Paul's take place? Isn't that the problem? It's the only problem that's in it as far as I'm concerned. All the rest is lying on the page. It's a real experience, and it's Paul's experience. Now, where did this experience take place? Did it take place when Paul was just a lad without the law? Well, I think that the verse in chapter 7 and verse 9 answers that. I was alive without the law once. He hadn't any problems there at all. No wrestling went on in those days. He was quite happy about the whole affair. He hadn't been face to face with the law then, you know. It was only when he took upon him the responsibility of keeping the law, and the law said, thou shalt not covet her, that Paul began to quake. He knew then he was a sinner when he was face to face with the Tenth Commandment, and so should we all. Because every one of us has broken the Tenth Commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And so I think we can rule out that he hadn't this experience when he was a lad without the law. Now, let's face this second point. Had he this experience as a Pharisee with the law? Is this the experience of Paul as a Pharisee? Do you think for one moment that he would bring a Pharisee experience into teach the faith? Because that's exactly what he's doing in this chapter. He's teaching faith. You would give Paul more credit than that, I hope. But nevertheless, we'll just see if this was Paul's experience as a Pharisee. Let's have a wander through the book for a moment. We're at the Acts of the Apostles now. And we're at chapter 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22. You remember, one night we had this, but I must wipe it all over again. It's only a refresher. Acts 22, and Paul speaking to the great crowd at Jerusalem. Verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Just in case there was some critical mind in the meeting saying, well, the word brethren is there again this morning. You see, Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. And when he uses this very endearing term, my brethren, my beloved brethren, my long beloved, long for, he uses sometimes, that's to faith. But remember, when he faced a crowd of antagonistic Jews, he could also speak as a Jew. The time he did so. And on this occasion, he's speaking to these Jews who were surrounding him, about to take his life. He's making his defense, of course. You never have to make your defense, I trust, in this way to the saints. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more sight. You can say he was a Jew speaking to Jews. And here's what he said. I am verily a man which am a Jew. You see, he can do that. And it was quite lawful too. But he was, you know. Allowed to do that. And so he's making his defense. I verily am a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, that is Jerusalem, where he was just then, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. He's taking us back to those days when he went to the Jewish school. Takes us back to where he was born, and then very quickly comes to the spot where he was at the Jewish school. Sat at the feet of one called Gamaliel. He was a master teacher, a Pharisee. And he taught Paul all the laws and customs of this Pharisaical religion. And Paul became a real Pharisee. Just to establish that, let's have a look at Acts chapter 5 for a moment. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. And here in this chapter, the apostles are arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, the old Jewish council. And Peter's very bold in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It would be a great thing if we all remembered this, wouldn't it? Sometimes men arise in assemblies to bully the saints, to lord it over God's people. We should ever remember that we ought to obey God. And when men go outside the bounds of the teachings of God's holy word, we owe them no allegiance, none whatsoever. Be they Baptists or brethren or whatever they may call themselves. No, sir. We ought to obey God rather than men. My, I don't think that we understand the slavery that souls have been in down through the years because men have climbed up into a place almost parallel with the Pope in Christian assemblies. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Almost parallel with the Pope in Christian assemblies. Lording it over God's people. Let's remember the whole bunch of them. We ought to obey God rather than men. Peter was very bold, wasn't he? Now, verse 33. When they heard that, that is when the Sanhedrin heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. But you know, when you really take a stand for God, why, there are people who would take your life. Remember what the Lord Jesus told his disciples before he went away? The day will come when they that take your life will think that they do God service. For what men can become? They can break the actual commandment, thou shalt not kill, and think they're serving God at the same time. And we might be heading close to something like this, you know. We might be heading close to something like this. Haven't time for that this evening. It says, verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel. How about him? A doctor of the law. Hard in reputation among all the people. And commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And he went on down parts of history. And he said in verse 38, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God. You know, he was an old Pharisee, wasn't he? But he was a wise old Pharisee. And you know, when you see somebody going on, and maybe you don't agree with all that they do, just remember this. If God's blessing them, you can't stop it. And if you try to, just because you're bigoted a little bit, you'll be found fighting against God. That's all. Just remember that. Some people come to me and talk to me about Billy Graham. Oh, I don't agree with all that he does, of course I don't. But if God blesses them, I shall be shouting hallelujah. Some people talk to me about our brother Paisley. Well, I don't agree with all that our brother Paisley does. But if God blesses him, and God does bless him, then I just shout hallelujah. That's all. Just take care in case you're found fighting against God. That's all. It's good to remember that, you know. And if God's in this sort of work, then it'll go on in spite of you, or me, or us. It's a good thing to always remember, mind your own business. Very wonderful little thing, you know. All that I'm establishing now, that Paul was brought up at the feet of a Pharisee, a doctor of the law, inoculated with the whole Jewish pharisaical religious customs and traditions. And my Paul became a great Pharisee. Well, let's have a look at him as a Pharisee. Come to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter, verse 1, verse 11, writing to these saints at Galatia, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He wasn't taught this gospel by man, you know. "For I never received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Glad I can say the same this evening. Pretty glad. Said verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." Word conversation there could be rendered attitude of life. Yes, he said, you heard about my attitude in times past in the Jews' religion. See, this word religion is a tremendous word, isn't it? You see, you could be steeped in religion and yet go to hell. Because Paul was steeped in religion before he was saved. The Jews' religion. You could have the Baptist religion without Christ. You can have the Presbyterian religion and no Christ. You'll die and go to hell at the end. And if all that you have tonight is just empty, dead, formal religion, Christless religion, then you're on your way to hell. Just like Paul was. Mind you, he was a fine fellow as a Pharisee. I don't think he would have gotten many flaws in him. A very religious character, but on his way to hell. No Christ. He could be rolled up in religion for years and go to hell at the end. So make sure it's the Savior you have, not just customs and traditions. Now watch this, verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now here's a little bit. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Oh, you can't tell me that he was wrestling and battling, because he was very pleased with himself. He says, "I profited. Man, I was exceedingly zealous." Yes. Oh, he was having a jolly good time and thought he was the whole cheese and he had no bother whatsoever. So I'm perfectly satisfied that he hadn't this experience as a Pharisee. But let me take you a step further. Come to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, and we're at the third chapter. This is a very wonderful portion. You know, Paul gives his testimony again and again and again in this book. And that encourages some of us who give it again and again and again. He says in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he pulls out all these credentials that he had. He said, "I was circumcised the eighth day." That made him a true Israelite, you know. Circumcised the eighth day. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew the tribe he belonged to, mind you. An Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was a Hebrew scholar, of touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now what does this mean, Dick? Touching the righteousness which is in the law, hit it hard, blameless. Yes, the righteousness that is in the law. You see, he kept the Old Testament laws as his Jewish teachers had explained them and as he understood them. And when a man is keeping a thing that's been put up to him in a way that he can say, I'm blameless, don't you come on and tell me he had a wrestling match with it. Because you just can't get that over on me. My, he thought he was a wonderful fellow. He had no bother there at all. My, all the old traditions that they taught him, and all the things that they put up to him, as he was taught, so he obeyed. And he can say this, blameless, as touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. What a standard. Yes. Pharisee on his way to hell. That's what he was. Pharisee on his way to hell. Some time for Christ. Blameless, religious, Pharisaical Jew. That's what he was. But he's not the man that's wrestling in Romans 7, is he? Not a bit of him. No wrestle here. This fellow has no bother. No bother at all. We listen to a lot of blethers at time without going through the book. Now, if this experience that was his personally didn't happen when he was a lad, and there's no doubt about that, and didn't happen when he was a Pharisee, did it happen when he was born again? And my answer quite plainly is yes. But we're going to have a bit of bother finding the spot, aren't we? But if you follow me carefully, I'll find it for you. Now you watch. Here's when he was born again. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. I think we need to read a verse or two here to get the proper sense. Verse 1. And Saul, that's what he was called, you see. He was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that is of the way of the Lord, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You see, this Pharisee is just doing the very things that I tell you we might be heading for. You see, in his zealous religiosity, my, he would take lives. But that didn't worry him at all. Man, he stood at the close of Stephen as the witness of the law. Well, let's stone this man of God to death. Because that didn't worry this Pharisee, and it won't worry some of the old religious Pharisees in the day to come. You know, in times past, they burned the best men that ever walked in shoe leather. I haven't changed, you know. Well, here he is, and that's what he is. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I know that must have shook him. Now this was the name that he detested. He really believed that Jesus was dead, you know, and that this resurrection talk was only bluff. But there's a voice from heaven, and he knows it's the Lord. So I tell the Lord. My, when the heavens opened and the voice said, I am Jesus. That was a revelation. Jesus as Lord, yes? Now, would you see what's happened? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's absolute surrender here. Oh, I know there are far more details in it than that, you know. He learned at that very moment that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had loved him and given himself for him and all the rest of it is in all the epistles. But, you know, this was the moment when the Lord was really revealed to him. Some people wonder, was he saved on the Damascus Road? Or had Ananias to come to open his eyes? Not at all. Do you see Ananias coming? Here's what the Lord said to Ananias, verse 15. But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for Saul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, The first word is what? Brother. Recognizes him. Now, Ananias is a believer here, you know, being directed by the Lord of the believers. Recognized him as a brother. That's where Paul was saved, on the Damascus Road. By the day that I looked at the spot, at least they tell me it was the spot, where the great apostle knelt in the dust of yon road that runs into Damascus, my very soul was filled. My, what a day that was for this world of ours, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get that. That's where he was saved, isn't it? And you know, there's no record here, of course, about him wrestling, is there? Not at all. You don't find any record here of him wrestling. And then, you know, when you come to Acts chapter 13, let's have a look at it for a moment. You remember there were certain men in the church at Antioch, and it goes over them, all the whole crowd. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Who said the Holy Ghost was an influence? The Russellites. Who do you think? Let me tell you, I can tell you this, the Holy Ghost can talk. The Holy Ghost said. What's in this book? Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. My, that the Holy Ghost would come to our little church and say this again and again. Oh, that he would direct us. The young men in this assembly and young women are being marked out by the God of heaven for a work. Here, Father. You young fellows that the Lord's working with, take your shoes and off your feet.
You missed the turn. God help you. You'll be no good for this world. And you'll have very little to glorify God in the next one. Just be careful.
So, therefore, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, that's who sent me anyway, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. This is Paul starting out on his missionary journeys, as we call them. And you remember I took the class through all the steps of Paul here with a wonderful chart behind us. We saw him going to Cyprus, then going into Asia Minor, covering all those cities of Asia Minor, going right over that tortuous country to Troas, getting the Macedonian vision in Troas, crossing the Aegean Sea, coming to Macedonia, coming over to Philippi, then down to Thessalonica, then down to Athens, then down to Corinth. And oh, what wonders we saw! Why, he preached the gospel in every city, multitudes were saved, churches were established, and we didn't see one iota of this wrestling business at all. Now, that's the thing. There was no wrestling on the Damascus Road. And from the day that he sailed out from Antioch to the day he put his head on the block, my, but no record at all of any nonsense like this, is there? Where did this experience take place? Oh, it's in the book. I tell you, it's in the book. So you didn't look for it, too, you didn't. But it's there, all right. I assure you it's there. Let's go back to X9 again. I know that I'm torturing you going back and forward, but that's good for you. Now, Ananias came in here in verse 17. And verse 18 says, and immediately there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Now, here's your little bit, and you've got to watch it, or you'll miss it. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, I want you to mark it. Certain days. That's all, you know. It was only certain days there. So it was. Now, I want you to watch this. In those certain days, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He just preached straight away, this fellow. Didn't need to go to college or anything like that, you know. That's all. This man was chosen of God. And this man was about to be sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And this man just started preaching right away. Didn't bother with this fellow at all. Because they wouldn't allow you to do that now. You'd have to have some academic standard, wouldn't you? Oh, they wouldn't let you in now without it. Yes, they've got to have degrees. Sidlow Baxter said they're emptying the churches by their degrees. And so they are. All the boys with the degrees have emptied the churches by degrees. Haven't they? Now, well, this fellow just started preaching. And straightway is the word that's in the word. Verse 20. Straightway preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came thither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Now, I want you to watch this, because I'm going to try to prove that between verse 21 and verse 22, there's a great period. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days, and I believe there's a difference between the certain days and the many days. Now, how will I prove that? All right. We'll go back again to Galatians chapter 1. It's just taking it in stages that really brings out the light. Now, watch this very carefully. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me. That was a wonderful day, wasn't it? That I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Watch this bit. And returned again unto Damascus.
Well, he didn't see that before, did he?
You see, he got saved on the Damascus road, didn't he?
Yes.
And brother Ananias came and identified himself with him. And straightway, for certain days only, certain days, he preached in the synagogues in Jerusalem, just certain days. And then he went away to Arabia, and he stayed there for over 2 years. He's buried there. You see, it says here, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And many of the great scholars, and I think rightly so, conclude that the certain days before he went away to Arabia and the many days after he came back might well constitute 1 year. And it makes it out that he was at least 2 years, maybe more, in Arabia. And away there in the backside of the desert he learned many things. And the one thing that he did learn was that he couldn't make the eye do the work of God. And that's what he had this experience of Romans 10. Oh, it's the experience of a born-again man. You can be absolutely sure of that. It's not the experience of a Pharisee. And it's certainly not the experience of a boy before he comes to responsibility of the law. But I shall take my time this evening to prove that it's the experience of a saved man. And I believe it happened in the backside of the desert in Arabia. It was there he learned many things. Many wonderful things. And I'm perfectly sure this was one of them. Now, let's get the hold of this. We'll go back to Romans 7 again. Now, I believe that this is the experience of Paul as a saved man because of the fact that he differentiates between many things. Now, look at verse 18, for instance, Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. You see, he's differentiating here. He knows there's an old nature in here. Shall I call it the old man, if you like? Just for elucidation's sake, I'm trying to make it clear. Now, what's in me, that is in my flesh. But when you come to verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, he differentiated between these two men. You know, there's an old man, the flesh. No good. But there's an inward man, the new man, that delights in the law of God. And you can't have that differentiation in the one person without the person being saved, can you? No Pharisees got two natures like that. But in case that's not clear, now let's have a look at this. Look at verse 23 for a moment. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. See two laws there, don't you? And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You see, the word law is used in two senses here. You see, there is law as a principle. That's the law that's in my members. You know, there's a law that's a principle here. My, it's the law of sin. Now, he differentiated that there was a thing inside called sin, and mind you, it really bound him. But you know, he also knew that there's another law, I'll call it the pilgrim one, just to keep this clear. The principle and the pilgrim one, quite different. This is the law of a renewed mind. Well, we can differentiate, can't we? And in a moment you'll find there's another law here. It's the law of God. You know, the law of God is one that's in the sin. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's the law of God. The law of the mind is the law of the renewed pilgrim. The law that's in your members is a principle. You'll never get rid of it till Jesus comes. Now, the man that can differentiate like this must be a saved man. This is no Pharisee. He never tossed you that. Couldn't get a Pharisee to talk like that if you waited with him for 1,000 years. Man, this is a saved man that's talking. And he actually knows what he's talking about. He's been through the mill. You'll find in a moment what he tried to do, but you're seeing the differentiation. Now, just because of the fact that he differentiates, we look at the fact of calculation. The last verse, verse 25. See the two words, so then. Now, he's summing up all that he's been trying to tell these saints. He's summing it up. So then, with the mind, that's the renewed mind, mind. You know, the darkened mind wouldn't see very much, would it? So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, when this renewed mind leads the way, I really serve God. But when this old flesh takes the helm, I serve sin. Do you think a Pharisee could differentiate and calculate like that? Is that what you've been taught in this town for a long time, God pity? That's a saved man that can calculate like that. That's a saved man. Man who knows what a renewed mind can do. And a man who knows that when flesh takes the helm, what it can do. Yes. But he's not only a saved man because he differentiates and because he calculates, but because of the fact that he jubilates. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. Do you think any Pharisee could say that? My dear friends, this is really delighting. Look, this is the man in the first psalm, if you please, who's delighting himself in the law of God day and night. That's who that is. That's not a boy without law, nor a Pharisee under law. That's a man who's experienced the new birth, and his mind is renewed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he's delighting in the law of God. Oh, yes. When that mind's in control, yes. But you see, he not only differentiates and calculates and jubilates, but he ejaculates. What's this ejaculation? Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! You mean to tell me that one man can make these two statements and not be a saved man? I delight in the law of God. Oh, wretched man that I am! Do you mean to tell me that the man that uses both is not a saved man? My dear friends, he's a saved man who's in trouble. He's trying to make this old flesh bow to God, and he's trying to make it live for God, and he hasn't got the answer yet, and he hasn't got the victory yet. He's in the backside of the desert. And you know, some of the saints live there, don't they? My, I'm sure that some of the saints here tonight could say this. Oh, Mr. Moore, the things I would love to do, but I never do. And there's things that I hate, and I always do them. Right. And there are times when I'm just delighting in the Lord God, and there are other times when I'm just a wretched man. That's right. No father see that, you know. No father see that. God doesn't want you to live there, you know, like that. Not at all. So the fact that he differentiates between flesh, the old man, and the inward man, and the law in his members and the law in his mind, and the fact that he calculates, and the fact that he jubilates, and the fact that he ejaculates, and the fact that he supplicates, is verse 24. Who shall deliver me? His supplication shall. He's fed up with it. And you know, when you get fed up with it, you're very nearly different. You're desperate nearly different. Sometimes God lets you have a go at it, you know. You're going to row the boat in your own. All right, then fall asleep. Put your head in the pillow. Have a go at it. And the disciples of the Lord, they take the oars in their own hands, and they're going to row the boat someday. I'll do it. God said to you, you'll wake up, son. You'll not do it. And you'll not make the old man do it either. You can have a try at it. But there'll come a moment when you let the oar go and say, Lord, Lord, you begin to cry, who shall deliver me? You know, it's a great moment in your life when you learn to look away out from yourself
Man, there's not a thing behind these clothes worth coupling. Only a saved soul. Not a thing. Whisper Moan can do nothing for God. It is not I. Oh, you must get this correct. Paul says, I live, yes, I'm living now. Yet, not I, just feeling I'm not doing it in my own. But Christ that liveth in me. You know, he's got this idea. I'm crucified with Christ. My everything that's about me has been put there. And yet, you know, the personalities, the names are the same. I'm still William of them, you know. 64 years of age, yes. That means I was born in Newton Arm. It's the same book. You don't lose your personality. And that will be the same personality in heaven, although I'll be changed to be like Jesus. Conformed to the image of God's Son at the end. Yet you'll recognize me, you know. But we shall know each other in heaven. Definitely. You never lose it. Because it's me. It's me, you say. This is me. Yet in another sense, it's not I that's doing the doing. Oh, Lord, you know it's not I. It's Christ who comes to live and control and move and energize and work for me. My, if you've stopped going on in your own.
Learn to let the Lord do it.
Not I. Christ.
You know, when he got here, he got to the place, hadn't he? You know, this is the outcome of this. The outcome of this is that he finds he can't make this old man do the work of God. You see, the law in print condemns the old man. And the law of the pilgrim is the thing that God wants him to be about. But the law as a principle has spoiled it all. He seems to be carrying about with him this dead thing that upsets everything. And now he cries, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then comes your glorious gateway this evening. You know, Paul had wrestled this out, I believe, in the Arabian desert. And then he lifts his face towards the heavens and he cries, I thank God! So, Jesus Christ, our Lord, it's the Lord that liberates you. Lord. You know, the Holy Ghost has come to indwell us, hasn't he? And the Holy Ghost wants to fill us. And when the Holy Ghost fills us continually, then the production of this life is Paul said, for me to live is Christ. My, the Lord loves to come and fill you. And the Lord loves to come to use you. And the Lord loves to come to flow through you. When the glory is all his own. My, I'm so scared of the congregation thinking something of me. That sometimes I scold you. Never you dare to talk about me. May my name perish. And perish forever. May his name be glorified. Talk about the Lord. That's all. Because all this belongs to the Lord. This is the Lord.
My, you go home. And let him just there. Let him draw you to the place where you'll calculate. Got to die to a lot of old things, Lord. By your grace, Lord Jesus, I can do it. Lord, I've got to give you my hands and my face. My hair. Uh-huh. Getting familiar. Mama. Lord, by your grace, I'll give you everything. I want to be your servant. I really love your mind today. I want to please you. Lord, you'll have to come and liberate me from myself. And through Christ, the gateway opens, and he does the doing. Oh, it's wonderful. Now the stage is set now for the great chapter 8, isn't it? You've been very patient this evening. God bless you. Let's bow together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank thee for these mighty passages of thy holy word. We thank thee for these gateways that thou hast placed before us. Oh, help us to remember that we are identified with thy death. Help us to calculate this at every corner of the way. Help us to present our members to thee. Help us to be thy servant. Help us to remember that we're united with thee. Oh, what a bond there is between us, Master. And help us to do the wee things just because we love thee. Lord, never let us expect anything from this old man of ours. Lord, you've got to do the whole thing. Oh, come and fill us with thyself. Grow thou in me and put all the addictions out and flood me with thy power, Lord, until thy name is magnified in everything about. Bless thy saints this evening. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.